a new study, and just on like the what Sister Carolyn was saying, it was a couple of weeks ago where she brought up a question, and the title of this is The Blood, and different denominations. If denominations just added to what we call disputable variety, then they would be okay. When denominations start distorting doctrine, now we have a problem. And then some of them, that's what they've done. And you've gotten some of them that have taken this term, the blood, and almost through some mystical, magical way, made more of it. And even though I don't like to say more of it, they've taken it and they've done more with it than they should have. What the Bible explains with the blood is all we need to know, once again, and how we're supposed to use it. But then people who've applied it almost in a witchcraft type way instead of just what it's for, as powerful as the blood is in our lives. So what we're going to do is we're going to get an understanding of what the blood is in our lives for a Christian, what it means. But first of all, we have to start off with the history of the blood. Now, the lamb's blood was a precursor of the blood of the lamb that protects us from both Satan and God's wrath. So the blood that we've seen in Exodus was, even though there were sacrifices and stuff done before this one, this blood was something that can give us a hint of how the blood is going to save. In Exodus 12:12-13, it says, "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Now, even when he says, "I'll bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt," even though they're non-existent in a sense, he's basically saying, because they had 13 gods, I think, altogether, Egypt did. And he's basically saying, so he's bringing judgment to show these guys are worthless. You know what I mean? I did all these other plagues and I kept showing you and your gods didn't save you. Now I'm going to, people are going to die. But this blood, if y'all read earlier, is they took a lamb's blood on that time. That's what we call the Passover, because then that angel would pass over those who had the blood over their doors and they would not be touched. But those who did not have the blood, their firstborn would be taken from them. So it gave an understanding of how the blood works. So Christ's blood is very necessary, because that's going to be the same thing for us. They didn't do anything special. It was the blood that God provided, or, you know, in him telling them to do this with the lamb, is what protected them. So Christ protected them. But it's not that they were any greater or any better. It was that they depended and trusted in him while the Egyptians trusted in their own gods. And of course, it failed. So we definitely need his blood. Now, the blood is used because it is what carries the life. And he shows us this in Leviticus 17:10-12. It says, "Any Israelite or any alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against the person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. From the life of the creature," watch this, "is in the blood." And he says, "And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." And I put this up here because we're going to talk about how that atonement works later. But on the altar, it is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. "Therefore, I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may any alien living among you eat blood." So the blood, because of what it represented, he automatically, in that case, made it sacred to where they were not to take the blood, because that's where life came from. And that's why the blood represented to life. So when you were getting blood from somebody else, you were getting life. You were getting, and of course, you know, we see it now for blood transfusions, which can be a little controversial also with that. But he's saying, without the blood, I don't care how strong anything else in your body is, without the blood, you're dead. All right. So we do understand that. So this is what he used to represent. When he uses blood, something died. Something's going to pay for that. And that's what blood's paying for, life. Life is taken, and the blood is used to pay for a life, you know, it, by a life being taken. And that's how that kind of ran into that. Now, blood was a mandatory product for most sacrifices. There are many types of sacrifices in the Old Testament. Of course, the majority of them had animals. Some of them you had drink offerings, and you also had the cake offerings and things of that sort. But we're talking about some of the main ones always required something to die. That's why, especially the main one that they had every year on the Day of Atonement. It says Hebrews 9, 6 through 7, it says, when everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room. That only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. So this was all sin for the one offering it, who is the high priest, and he's offering it for all the Israelites. So this was very necessary for them to have this. It's something they had to do every single year. And once again, getting ahead of myself, we don't have to do that anymore because we had the perfect high priest. We had the perfect temple, which is Jesus. We had the perfect people, which Jesus. And then we had the perfect lamb or the animal that was killed, which was Jesus. All of it was Jesus to represent. So because he was perfect, that's why we only have to do it one time. That's why we don't do sacrifices anymore. Once again, things of the old, this is a physical thing that was something pointing to something that we have done now. So it's done. So that part is there. The sacrifice is there. So when you accept Christ, you accept all of those things. Okay.
Good question.
Yes, absolutely.
Because what you just said about, you know, the sacrifice is not necessary because of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Then why are they going to do the sacrifices again in the when they built the temple?
Excellent question. Because the Jews don't believe in Jesus. You remember that? Yeah, so that's the thing about that. Remember, that time's going to come, and the Jews are still waiting for the first Messiah. Okay, so in their waiting for it, that's when the man of sin is going to fool them. And when they think he's there, that's when this temple is going to be built. That's why you have some organizations out there that are trying to rush to Israel and build this temple. That's where all the fighting and all that's going on between them and Palestine, because you got to remember, where the mosque is, where the Muslims go right there, is where they want to build the temple. And that's where this fighting comes from, because to both of them, it's holy land. And to the Muslims, they're saying Ishmael, who was really the firstborn, should be it. But God made clear, no, Isaac, who is the firstborn by promise, because it was really done between the husband and the wife together in the right way. They shouldn't have taken upon themselves and did what they did anyway. Okay, but that's where this fighting has come. And basically, I think it's in Revelations 12 where it said how it looks like it's going to end up happening is they're going to end up sharing. They're going to end up building the temple over here, and the mosque is going to be over there. And the man of sin is going to be the one that's going to come in and put all this together. He's going to be a miracle worker. He's going to be a charmer in that sense. And that's what we were talking about, the one that they start talking about, the Second Thessalonians in there. But that's why you'll see them start the sacrifices again, because they're now, okay, we're going to do our sacrifices until the Messiah shows up, but we got to build the temple and we got to go into practice until the Messiah. We're waiting for the second coming. They're still waiting for the first coming.
Okay, got it. Thank you.
Yep, absolutely. Now, where was I at? Oh, once a year without blood. Okay, so now, animal blood was just a temporary substitute for the eternal blood of the permanent lamb of Christ. Okay, so the animal blood was used, think of it as a band-aid for the time being. Hebrews 9:11-14. Hebrews does a great job of kind of going over it's in itself a quick overview of the Old Testament and certain things. It's a good book to read. All the Bible is, of course, but it gives you a nice, you know, rundown of how that stuff works. So in 9:11-14, it says, when Christ came as high priest of good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. They're talking about in heaven. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. That's why it's all covered and taken care of. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctifying them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more? And he's saying that's what they used to do in the Old Testament, when the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifers sprinkled on them, and that's when you were counted ceremonially clean. That's why they would always say, go see the priest if you had scars or certain things, and they had to do this stuff to make you clean. He was like, so if they did that routine with animals' blood, he says in verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. So it clears us even more. So those people who are Christian that still live in guilt haven't been cleansed by blood purposely. Now, what that doesn't mean is your feelings of guilt are going to go away. It's if you are guilty. Now, what I mean by that is we recognize we're guilty, and that's because of the blood, we worship and we thank him and we appreciate it. And we show us accepting him as our sacrifice. All right. But when you still live in your emotional guilt and things of that sort, you're still participating in your own way. And that's where it gets confusing. And that's why it's so necessary for us to understand this entire process. We first recognize, yes, we are sinners. We confess our sins and we repent. And a repenting is turning away. And then when you accept him, his blood is first of wiping away of your past sins and then an empowering you to live a life without sin. But it still blesses you that even if you do sin, you can ask for forgiveness in that. So it's very powerful what his blood has done for us. We also see in Hebrews 10, 3 through 4, but those sacrifices are annual reminders of sin. They did it just to keep reminding them, remember your sinners, remember your sinners. And some may say, why? Why do we need to do that? Because we tend to get lax, even like we're doing today, with thinking we're good people that sin. There are many people that think we're all good people and we just do bad things. Now realize, no, we're just evil people. And we tend to call some people more evil than others based on how we see it. And that really messes us up. And if anybody, in fact, the ones who are in most danger are those who are walking around truly thinking that they are righteous in their own self. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. Those who recognize the only time you could truly accept Christ is when you recognize you need Christ. If you think you're righteous, you're not going to think you need Christ. And if you don't think you need Christ, you're not going to accept Christ. And then you're doomed. And you got to remember that. And Satan wants you to have this emotional thing of, well, I'm a good person. I just may do some bad things. And that's not the case. We're all evil people without Christ. And that's what it says, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So they didn't ever, their intent was never to do it to take away, because they couldn't do it. They were just animals. You know what I mean? It had to be like for like and human for human. But in those cases, it was a Band-Aid. It was a reminder to let them know and to point towards the one that would take away sin. Now, the blood of Christ triggered the end of the old covenant and the beginning of the new covenant. Very important. That's why you get some people, I think, when they're trying to prove certain things, they try to blend the two. And you got a lot of ministers that only preach out of the Old Testament. And that becomes dangerous. And that's what gets people confused. And I think a lot of time, reason why we like to hear just directly out the Old Testament, it's a little more clear because it's a little more visual. But it was a shadow, as the Bible tells us, pointing towards what we're doing spiritually in the New Testament. Now, let's see how he ended the old one. And now we, who are Christians, are living in the new one. It says in Hebrews 9, 15 through 22, it says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Okay, so those reminders of sins and all of us that were before this covenant, he died to bring in one to now truly offer us forgiveness for the things that we did before that. It says, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. In other words, a will does not trigger until somebody dies. And it says, because a will is forced only when somebody has died, it never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. Because once again, Jesus had to die for this to happen. Okay. And then it goes on to say, when Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. So it's shown even in that one, when that covenant was first put into play, it took blood. He said, this is the blood of the covenant, which God had commanded you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So if Jesus wouldn't have died, nobody would have been forgiven, because the wages of sin is death. The only way you could be, because God is a forgiving and a loving God, but he's also a just God. When you hear that he's a just God, it means justice has to be taken care of. So once again, it has to be paid for. What was done had to be paid for. Wages of sin is death. So, you know, Jesus said, I'm going to die for them. And the reason why he could die for all of us, because he was perfect. He lived a sinless life. So he got punished. And in that, he was able to cover it for each and every one of us. Now, we hear this term. Out of the three, the thing that testifies about Christ, the blood is one of them. There's three that testify. And I'll read that and I'll explain what this means. In 1 John 5:6-8, it says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Once again, talking about Christ, but it's also talking about the Holy Spirit, who is Christ, who is God the Father. It says, for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. And as I have down here, we say that the water opened his ministry, because his true ministry did not start until he was baptized. If you remember that, and then the Holy Spirit fell on him, and which God the Father said, my son, who I'm well pleased. And then the ministry continued, and the closing of that ministry ended in his death or with the blood. So that's what it means. The three testified. The three things were the things that testified of that ministry for our redemption. We had the baptism first. And somebody asked, why did he have to be baptized if he's not being cleansed? Because our baptism represents us dying with Christ. If you look at Romans 8, it tries to show you that. That's why you're submerged and then you rise up with Christ. So we die when we're buried and then we rise up. And that's when you rose up in a baptism. His was a ceremonial cleansing, because if you go in the Old Testament, that's what they had to do to the high priests. They had to go through a ceremonial cleansing. So his baptism was a cleansing that they had to go through. And he just followed the routine to be that high priest. Because remember, he represented the high priest. He represented us. He represented the sacrifice, and he represented the tabernacle or the temple. Okay, so all four of those things, and all of them, he was perfect. So all of it he had covered. So one of the rituals we do today, and be careful, because like I said, there are three rituals that are still happening today that are sacred, that represent something. Of course, there's baptism, which I just explained, is a ritual, sacred ritual that we do today. Marriage actually is another ritual. Ritual marriage, we unfortunately get married for our happiness stuff like, and that's never meant. Marriage is a sacred thing created by God. That's why it's not going to happen when we are on heaven, because it's representing something, Christ in the church. So that's the other ritual. And the third ritual is communion. And once again, it's a physical thing we do, which represents something sacred and spiritual. Communion is sacred practice, which allows us to partake in Christ's blood. He says in Matthew 26:26-29, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, he says, I tell you, when I drink of this fruit of the wine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. He's basically saying, so this process will not happen again until I'm in my Father's kingdom. Now, we understand it's sacred, because even more so, and we read this every time before we go through communion, the how we take communion and our purpose for taking communion is very important and dangerous if done wrong. Too many times people take it more sentimental. I want my child to take it because I think it's such a beautiful thing. I want to do it, so I'm going to, can you deliver it to me and I'll do it when I'm ready. And we like to go through the motions of it, and we turn it into this, once again, entitled routine instead of seeing it as something sacred. And he gives us this warning in here on the not, you know, on both the how you take it and the purpose you take it. As he shows in 1 Corinthians 11:23-32, he says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me, which is a command. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So So he's saying this is something we got to do, and it's a remembrance and it's part of the ritual. But watch what he says. For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, what he says, do this in remembrance. And whenever you do it, he just doesn't say how often. Some do it every church service. Some people do it once a month. Some people do it once a year. Once, you know what I mean? And of course, you get the people that have the critics, but nowhere does he give that set time. So there is no set time. The set time is just make sure you're doing it. Do you understand that? And this is therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, if you read a little earlier, like in 1 Corinthians 11, it was saying people were showing up for communion and they were hurrying up and they were eating all the bread themselves because they were hungry, or they were drinking all the fruit from the vine. They were getting drunk. And he was saying that was first how they did it. And he was like, that's a bad thing. That's why they had to watch how they were doing it. But then he goes and says in verse 28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. If a person is coming in and you say, hey, you want to come to my church, go take communion, not realizing this is a sacred thing that they must understand what it represents. So it's a Christian that can only take it. And a Christian represents understanding why he's taking. He's doing it in remembrance of what Christ has done. You understand that? If done wrong, it says, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And he says, that is why many among you are weak and sick. And he didn't say some, he said many are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That means die. He says, but if we judge ourselves, we would come not under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned in the world. So judging ourselves, once again, true judgment or judging righteously is by the Bible. You're understanding, you repent, you go to God, then you take communion, and you're very careful that you're taking it the way he says it. Once again, churches have become very lax because of this ritual that has turned into this sentimental ceremony, and we're probably getting people sick, and some people are dying because of it, because they're doing something that's sacred, and of course, this includes his blood. Or the wine that represents his blood, but it's very sacred. Now, what some will do then, they'll say, you know what? Then I just won't take it, just to be on the safe side. But not taking communion is not an option. You only have one option. Do it right. You know what I mean? He says in John 6, 53 through 57, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Keyword remains. Okay, that's saying of the Christian. Why I say remains in me, let's not talk about somebody on the outside because they took communion, now they're saved. No, salvation, all that happens. But he's saying in this ritual, you are showing I am accepting him and have continued to accept him. That's why he says remains in me and I in him. He says, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. So it's sacred. And once again, that blood and that bread that we take, very important. Understand what it's about. Continue to pray about it. Make sure you're on the right side of that. Amen. Now, the purpose of the blood is because there had to be death to pay for sin. Jesus died in our place to pay for our sins. Romans 3, 22 through 26. It says the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. And then he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, let's make that clear first. There is nobody that was born that did stuff good and he's in good shape other than Christ, including people in the Old Testament. Even when we talk about Enoch, it just said he didn't experience death. Now, of course, sometimes we as ministers in our carelessness could say, yep, he was taken to heaven. Didn't say that. It says he didn't experience death. What does that mean? I have no idea. But we do know he didn't experience it because that's what the Bible says. But other than that, even in that case, he still fell short of the glory of God. As everybody else, they were credited righteousness, but only Christ was the only sinless one. And it says, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Justified. In other words, you're guilty, But the justice, your penalty has been paid for by Christ. Christ paid for it in full, everything that was needed. It says God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. This is what we were saying earlier, through faith in his blood. Do you understand? So that's where that atonement comes. So he was God's sacrifice for us. It's powerful. You understand that? And he accepted his blood in our place. And it says he did this to demonstrate his justice. Death still happened. Punishment still happened. You understand that? For what we deserve. And in us accepting it, we have been forgiven. But we have to accept it. You have some that think he just died and everybody's good. Not what it says. If you haven't truly accepted Christ. Now, here's the deal. You have many that say they have accepted Christ, but we know them by their fruit. Please understand that, because you got a lot of people that profess to be Christian, have nothing to do with Christian. Just because you say you're a Christian is not going to impress God. Just because you go to a church and you may sing some songs and whatever. True Christian lives as a Christian. Other than that, everybody else is giving lip service. That's why he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only he who does the will of my Father. And then he makes sure he gave clarity of that in that verse where he says, he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Hear these words of mine and puts them into practice. It's a lifestyle. It's not just some title that you say and you go on living the way you want. It is the person who has accepted will produce spiritual fruit or fruit after repentance to show that you truly repented. It went on and says, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He basically said, people in the Old Testament, the animals died, but that wasn't like for like, so he let it go for that time being. Okay, like we see now. That's why you don't see lightning hit when people are doing wrong right now. God's like, oh no, there's a thing called God's wrath that once that happened, it's too late. So people who think they're getting away with stuff with, well, I've been doing this and God hasn't done anything, he's letting you know you're either going to be in his wrath or you're not. And that's where this blood protects us from. You understand that? Okay. It says he did it to demonstrate his justice at that present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So those who have faith, ours has been paid for. Those who do not, you still are trying to pay for it yourself, which he already told you, you can't. Because here's the deal. If you paid for it yourself, you die. And that's it. Now you're going to hell. You understand that? Okay. But if you were able to die and then come back, but the only way you're able to die and come back is if, you know, if you were sinless. And that's where that whole loophole and that whole entire thing falls into it for us. So we have to be very careful to make sure we understand this process and don't take it too light. That's why some people walk up to people, they say a few words, they call themselves a Christian, they feel good, and they're walking around all life and they're deceived instead of recognizing Christianity is a lifestyle. Okay. Please don't play yourself in this. We're going to stop here and we'll, God willing, finish up next week. And what we're going to do now, as we see how the blood has saved us, we're going to go into exactly what it represents today. And that's it. You're going to see it's even though it's powerful and it's so much, some of the other stuff that people have used it for or tried to add to it, and once again, tried to romanticize it, you're going to find out, you probably heard some statements and how some people say plead the blood and things of that sort are not fitting in the way to what God says it does for us and that it's doing for us. Any questions? All right. Praise God. Once again, study this, go through it. Make sure you check me. You go back and check your word. Make sure that I'm in line with the word. Come back with your questions. We'll keep going over stuff. Keep growing as the Lord allows us to. But by all means, check everything that you're hearing. Don't ever just take my word or anybody else's word for it. All right. Any other questions? All right. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear God, for these opportunities to come in and to just grow in your word. We thank you for the word that you provide to us. We thank you for the spirit that you have given us, dear God, in order for us to understand. Help us to work together as a body to encourage one another with the word that you have given us in our faith that's supposed to be in you in everything that we do. Thank you so much for your son dying for us, dear God, dying in our place. And we just thank you for that grace and that mercy. And it wasn't because of anything we deserve. We just thank you because, if anything, we deserve just the opposite. As we leave out here today, dear Lord, we ask you to watch those out in the storm. Watch those once again who are struggling, who are having a hard time. Help them to look to you. Help us to encourage you, for us to grow and find comfort in you. We can't thank you enough, dear Lord, for all the love you continue to show us and all that you do for us and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say,
amen.
Amen. All right, y'all. Have a good night. Love y'all.
You too. Love you too. Thank you.